I hope you'll be here Wednesday night with us to get in on that. If you have your Bibles with me, turn today to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John. As we look at the bronze serpent. The bronze serpent. Jesus spoke about it. Moses dealt with it. It's a picture, obviously, of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and we're going to see that today. The bronze serpent. John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. John chapter 3. Turn to that real fast. John 3, 14 and 15. Look at what it says. If you're able to stand, I'm going to ask you to please stand if you're able. John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, Jesus, be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, bless Your word. In Christ's holy name, amen. Please be seated. There were two gentlemen traveling on a plane and seated next to one another. One asked the other one, what do you do? And the other gentleman replied, I'm a minister. Oh, said the first man, I don't believe in that religious stuff. It's for kids, you know. That's why they have the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible Tells Me So. And the minister, the preacher said, well, what do you do? And he said, I'm an astronomer. And he said, oh, if I use your logic, that's why we have the kids' song, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, How I Wonder Where You Are. Crazy logic, wasn't it? In John chapter 3, we have much more than logic. We have a historical illustration of what took place, you know, 1,000 years ago before it actually occurred. When Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus here in John chapter 3, the Pharisee Nicodemus, very intellectual, very powerful individual, not about astronomy, but he's speaking about something much, much more. He's speaking about his coming death, his own death that's coming up. He's telling Nicodemus that he is gonna die and he's gonna rise from the grave as well. Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Back in where it actually happened, Numbers 21. Hold your place there and turn, if you don't mind, to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. We're going to see that God commanded Moses to make a bronze serpent. And it is a symbol. It is a picture. It is an antitype, you could say, of the Lord Jesus to come. And he had this, God told Moses to make this bronze serpent, put it on a pole, because it's going to be a cure for Israel, for their punishment after they had sinned. Look at it with me. Numbers 21, verse 4 says, the Israelites left Mount Hor by the road that leads to the Gulf of Aqaba in order to go around the territory of Edom. So they're out in the desert. But on the way, the people lost their patience. We don't do that. They did, and against God and Moses. They complained, why did you bring us out of Egypt to die in this desert where there's no food or water? We can't stand any more of this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many Israelites were bitten and died. And the people came to Moses and said, we sinned. We're sorry. We apologize. Forgive us. We sinned. We spoke against the Lord and against you. Now pray to the Lord to take these snakes away. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord told Moses to make a metal snake and put it on a pole so that anyone who was bitten could look at it and be healed. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who had been bitten would look at the bronze snake and be healed. So Jesus used this same imagery in John 3 to teach Nicodemus that he is going to be lifted up just like this pole was lifted up in Numbers 21. There are four sequences of events that often occurred in the life of, and there's that verse we just read, four sequences of events that took place in the history of Israel, you could say. One was they complained. They would complain. They didn't like their predicament, and they would complain. After they would complain, God would send judgment upon them. He would punish them. And after God sent judgment, they would repent. They didn't like judgment. And then God, being the gracious and loving God, when they truly repented, God forgave them. He would forgive them. He would deliver them. That's the kind of God we serve. And obviously we have the same sequence often in our own life. But it was a fourfold pattern that happened to them as it does us. They even griped, as you and I know, they griped about food. They griped about leadership. They even griped about God. They didn't even like God anymore. Could you imagine the uproar of 1 to 3 million people complaining, how that would stir? We almost see that in our society today, won't we? We have media and stuff that allows millions of people to just vent their anger instead of say, you know, I'm going to be accountable to myself and I'm going to be responsible to myself and I'm going to, you know, pick up my boots and deal with whatever I have to deal with. 1 to 3 million complaining. God had provided everything they needed. They wanted more, though. They wanted what they thought they deserved, obviously. And because of that, God sent them something that they didn't want. Could you imagine if you were out in the open desert and hundreds or thousands or how many ever there were? You got millions of people, you have to have quite a few snakes. Could you imagine? That would get our attention, wouldn't it? A bunch of king cobras, black mambas, rattlesnakes, I don't know, copperheads. I know the black mamba is faster than the fastest human. Those are obviously from Australia. King cobras are African all around too, but you can imagine what it was like. It was chaos when those snakes all of a sudden existed and people are running around everywhere. And many of them were dying. We know the Bible says in Romans, the wages of sin is always death. Always is. Whether it's complaining or whether it's whatever sin it is. We are sinners and the wages of that is death. And the soul that sins, according to Ezekiel, chapter 18, verse 20, the soul that sins will surely die. And we know without Jesus, that's our destination. These are fundamental laws of life, fundamental truths that will always be true. And so once the snakes came upon the children of Israel while they were in the desert, nowhere to hide, nowhere to go, the people began to repent. But a heavy price was paid as many, we don't know how many, but many perished that day. Many died. Moses had lots of funerals to conduct after that day. Verse 7 of Numbers 21 obviously says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, put it on a pole. that it shall be that everyone who was bitten looks upon it and shall live. And we know Moses did that. I want you to know, dear friend, this was no magical experience. God doesn't work through magic. So this was no magical experience. The bronze serpent was a symbol of the Lord Jesus. And we know that because we have the Bible. But they didn't know that, perhaps. But almost 1,500 years later from this point, Numbers 21, the Lord Jesus, the salvation of Israel, came. And so, in other words, Jesus is the bronze serpent. Remember, Jesus said, like Moses raised the serpent up into the wilderness, he too must be lifted up. I meant to put those snakes up there for you to have a visual just a minute ago. Does it make you, makes it a little creepy, doesn't it? Lifted up. Back in John chapter 3, the word lifted up is a definite statement about, obviously, the Lord Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus was telling Nicodemus that through death, God would provide salvation to people by himself, dying on a cross and later coming back alive 3 days later. So the cross was no afterthought. We know it wasn't God saying, Adam and Eve sinned, now I've got to send Jesus to the cross. No, that's not how God operates. He's sovereign. He knows everything. And so that's not at all. It was, he knew what it was going to occur all along. And so the theme of the apostles' preaching in the New Testament should be what he's preaching here. Christ and him crucified. As Moses was lifted up, the serpent, so Jesus would be lifted up. The same is for all. There's no other way of salvation, the Bible says. The Bible is clear. We must trust the Lord Jesus as he was lifted up. Many people want to find salvation in other mechanisms, in other ways. Muhammad, Confucius, whatever, their religion, they're going to church on Saturday, or whenever they go, they look for all the other mechanisms, all the other ways. But this verse here, Acts chapter 4, verse 7, is crystal clear. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men which we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It's crystal clear. No other name. Folks should be careful what name they call upon for salvation, because any other name will send them to hell. About 700 years after the bronze serpent incident, that same bronze serpent was being worshipped. It was still around. 700 years later, it was still around being worshipped and became one of Israel's idols. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. And it was destroyed thanks to King Hezekiah. He destroyed it. Said, we don't need it around anymore. It may be historical, but we've got to get rid of it because you're worshiping something you shouldn't be worshiping. And so this morning, I want to give you a few absolute truths about what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Number one, religion, Jesus says to Nicodemus, will not satisfy. Nicodemus is very religious. The Mr. Religious, you could say. He was a Pharisee. People love Pharisees. Jesus didn't because he saw through them. But the people did because they were so religious. May give you a great standing with others. Nicodemus had great standing, but not with God. Jesus warned this Pharisee, Nicodemus, that his role as a religious scholar didn't mean a thing. For Nicodemus, his religion was just vanity as far as salvation, as far as serving God. Non-spiritual, and it was stale. Obviously, he was not as cold-hearted as some of his counterparts who were Pharisees. Because as we're going to see, and as you probably already know the story, he has a part in the burial of Jesus. So something happened to Nicodemus. But right now, he's still trying to dialogue with the Lord Jesus and figure some of this stuff out. Maybe Nicodemus came to him by night, and that does say something too. He came to the Lord Jesus by night when no one else would see it, because he was curious. He was being convicted in some way, and he wanted to know. Maybe he was tired of just getting up in the morning. Maybe he was tired of putting on his fancy robe. Maybe he was tired of feeling empty. And so Jesus offers Nicodemus exactly what he needs: a new life, a new birth, a new beginning. He offered the one thing to Nicodemus that could satisfy the soul. This occurred again in the night. And we know that he did, and we're going to see that in just a minute. In John chapter 19, Nicodemus was involved later on after the death of Jesus. So religion will not satisfy, and you know that. There are some very religious people in this world. Our administrator, and some of you may have been there, I don't know, went to a community spiritual service this past week here in Montgomery. And it had people from all spiritual backgrounds. It had Mormon. It had he didn't say, but it probably had Jehovah's Witness. It had Imam, which is Muslim, there in a spiritual gathering here in Montgomery. Muslim, Catholic, several others. And he said that all of them had a chance to speak just a little bit or pray, at least pray. And only one out of all of them. It was a breakfast, so it wasn't as, you know, a huge amount of people. Didn't go to a breakfast per se, but it was a pretty good group. Out of all of them, only one mentioned Jesus. And it was a Latter-day Saint. It was a Mormon. Protestants didn't mention Jesus. Nobody mentioned Jesus except the Mormon. Dear friend, religion will not satisfy. I want you to know, and you already know this because you're human and you've lived long enough, relationships will not satisfy. They are wonderful. We love them. We need them. God wants us to belong and feel like we belong, but we know in the end it doesn't always satisfy because it's not eternal. Relationships are wonderful again, but they are eventually like ponds that dry up. At some point, every relationship in the world, someone would pass away, we won't have them anymore, we'll have frustration while they're here, maybe a moment or maybe longer than a moment. We're left empty on all the relationships in this world except one. And Nicodemus was looking for that one. Only Jesus gives pure, agape, soul satisfaction. His love loves at all times. There is no greater love under heaven than the love of Jesus. Nicodemus, the great Pharisee, likely had many good relationships, but the greatest of them all was missing. Think with me for just a moment. Of all the great relationships you either had or have, those were some very good times. Then think of those same people at a time when maybe a moment or at a split second or whenever when things weren't as good as they were before or at one time, and you became frustrated or they became frustrated. It made you frustrated. You were upset directly or indirectly in some way. That relationship for a moment didn't satisfy. It could just be for a moment, could have been for a day, could have been for months, it could be for longer. But ultimately, even your greatest relationships will not satisfy. Why? Because God created you to thirst for Him. He created you to thirst for Him, not just for one another. We love one another, and we're together, and we thank the Lord for that. But ultimately, the relationship that you and I are created for is a spiritual one with the Creator of the universe. Because other than that, relationships will not satisfy. Let me give you the third point. Success in this life will not satisfy. After you have eaten everything you like to eat, after you've gone everywhere you like to go, after you've seen everything you like to see, if you were able to do any all of these, you will still have emptiness in your life. Marcus Persson sold a video game in 2015 to Microsoft for $2.5 billion. And a short time later, he tweeted this, and I quote, "The problem with getting everything is you run out of reasons to keep trying. And human interaction becomes impossible due to imbalance." In other words, this billionaire felt empty. In literature class this past week, 10th grade class, one of the poems that I had them to do an exercise with was called "The Cobbler and the Rich Man." Maybe the rich man and cobbler. I'm getting all the other classes mixed up too. But cobbler and rich man. And in the story, the cobbler was very poor, but he was the happiest man in the world. He sang all day long as he worked on those shoes. He was just the life of, he just enjoyed life. He didn't have anything. He didn't have any money. I guess he had enough to meet his needs, but he was poor, and he was so happy. And just happened to be a rich man living beside him. And the rich man had tons of money, tons of investment, but he was miserable. The cobbler slept so good at night, and so he went to bed early, got up early in the morning and started singing. The rich man hated it because the rich man couldn't sleep at night because he was worrying about his investments and his money. And so he would stay up all night because he couldn't sleep. And finally, at dawn, he'd doze off to go to sleep, and the cobbler would start to sing because he's wide awake and he's having the time of his life. The rich man says, "I've got an idea. I'll give the cobbler some money." That's what he did. He gave him 100 pounds of silver. The cobbler was hesitant, but he took the money. And when he did, something changed. Immediately, the cobbler began to worry about his money. He worried that somebody's going to take it. He worried he couldn't sleep at night. He stopped singing. And so within a short time, the cobbler says, "I can't do this any longer." He gave the money back. He gave the money back and he began to sing again. Contentment came back. Satisfaction came back. All of those things, because the story, obviously the moral of the story is success will not satisfy. It's like chasing the wind. You'll never catch it. Nicodemus was very wealthy, highly educational, and empty. Solomon learned it too long ago when he said, "The glory of man fades away." No matter what you have, no matter how much you've given, no matter what you've done, the glory of man fades away, Solomon says. Old Nicodemus realized that he had found all that he had been looking for in the Lord Jesus. And he was still there by Jesus, his side, when our Lord died. And we see that in John chapter 19. I'll read you what it says. And there came also Nicodemus, this is after the death of the Lord Jesus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought, Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then they took the body of the Lord Jesus and wound it in linen cloths, clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So ultimately, Jesus had told Nicodemus, there's no need for a bronze serpent anymore. Only look to my death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what Nicodemus did. And that's what you and I are to do today in this life. We're to look to the Lord Jesus. Look to His death and burial and resurrection. By faith, we trust what the Scriptures say. We repent as a wretched sinner and be saved and be in communion, be in fellowship with our Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just, Lord, I ask you today to stir our hearts and work in our lives, Father, in such a way that we impact those around us. Lord, help us not to get caught up in our in any money that we may have, whether it's in the bank or a CD or wherever it may be. Lord, help us to be like the poor old cobbler who was singing and content. He didn't have the worries of the world. Help us to be more like that, Father, as we trust you with our life. In Christ's holy and righteous name, amen. What number, brother?